So this is your first blank on your handout. Very clearly, the Bible does speak of a final judgment. I put a bunch of additional references there if you want to study it out. Acts 17, Romans 2, Matthew 10, all of those references. The Bible is chock full of references to a final judgment. I liked how Wayne Grudem, he's a professor and author, he put it this way. He said, Scripture frequently affirms the fact there will be a great final judgment of believers and unbelievers. They will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in resurrected bodies and hear his proclamation of their eternal destinies. But this idea that's found all over the Bible, that there will be a final judgment, it's becoming increasingly distasteful to our culture. This idea that God would gather every single person who has ever lived and we're going to give an account for how we lived our life is more and more unpopular. Think through some of the biggest news stories of the past year. Think about how our country, our culture would react to that Bible verse we just read that said every single person is going to one day stand before God. And then look at this passage. It's on your handout only. I'm going to be reading off your handout, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will be gathered all the nations and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. And the believers are going to be like, when did we see you? Skip down to verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me. And then he'll turn to those on his left and say, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. And they'll be like, when did we see you, Jesus? And he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So again, think through some of the biggest news stories of the past year. In light of future judgment, it's interesting, in our hearts with some of these stories, we're like, you know, God should judge. We need a little righteous judgment in that situation. But in other stories, we might think, oh no, God better not put his nose in that business. But the thought that every single one of us is one day going to stand before God, you and me, we're going to stand before God and give an account for our life. It is an increasingly unpopular thought, but the day is coming. I like how one author put it. He said, I think I can safely say we've never been closer to God's return than we are right now. So all these passages speak of a final judgment. It begs the question, who will be the judge at this judgment? It won't be the Supreme Court. It won't be Judge Judy. It won't even be Simon Cowell. Look at 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. And so that's your next blank. Jesus, the Bible tells us, Jesus will be the judge. Let that sink in. Me and you and every single person who has lived through history, it said in Revelation chapter 20, one day we're going to stand before Jesus. You could add Acts 10 or Matthew 25, Revelation 20. They all identify Jesus as this future judge. Every one of us is going to stand before Jesus in our future. And so this concept, this belief has found its way into the phrase, live for an audience of one. And that's referring to this day, the day that you stand before Jesus. It takes courage to stand up to people when they want us to sin with them, to stand against popular opinion. Maybe friends or family do not understand certain decisions you're making to follow the Lord, and they're giving you a lot of flack about it. Maybe there's people in the church who want you to be spiritually lazy with them. We need to remember that ultimately we stand alone before an audience of one. You won't be there with your spouse. You won't be there with your parents. You won't be there with your spiritual leader. It's just going to be you and Jesus having a conversation. So when you're deciding whether or not to have that drink, there's only one person's opinion that matters. When you're deciding whether or not to go to that porn website, there's only one person's opinion that matters, and it's not yours. When your kids have ticked you off, and you want to be angry with them. There's only one person's opinion that matters in how you respond in that moment. Maybe your spouse has sinned against you. There's only one person's opinion that matters in how you respond. Maybe you're debating, should I buy this? Should I not buy this? There's only one person's opinion. So imagine that day when you're standing alone before the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ, and then we need to live our life in light of that day. What does he want me to do right now with my career, my money, my marriage, my purity, my singleness, my kids, my walk with him day by day? Church, it is easy to go with the crowd. I'll be very frank with you. The crowd in our country is heading decidedly away from Jesus as each week goes by. And if we care what our boss thinks or our friends or social media, if we care what they think more than Jesus, we're not going to make the right decision. So we got to live for an audience of one. Church, there is one person we are aiming to please, and that is Jesus. You make it your aim to please Jesus on that day. And then every decision we make should flow from that. If you've joined us for the first time tonight, what I'm about to tell you is the most important thing you could ever hear. Maybe you've been going to church for years, but it's never clicked for you. Either way, let's start here in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that all of us are sinning when we ignore God's word. God loved us so much, he gave us a guide for life. It's the Bible. And he tells us how we should live our life, but constantly, with our thoughts and our words and our actions, we're disobeying God's instruction for our life. And the Bible calls those sins. We're sinning left and right. Our lust, our addictions, our pride, our self-righteousness, our anger, all of it is sin. And this verse in Romans says your wages or what you are earning because of your sin is death. Not just physical death, like you're going to die someday, but eternal death in hell forever. Some of you are thinking, I don't sin that bad. You see, God looks at our thoughts as well. There are no hidden sins. It's all coming out. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So here's your next blank. There's going to be a final judgment. Jesus is going to be that judge. All of our sins, internal and external, will be exposed. And the Bible says this. It says that unbelievers will be judged. Look back at Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then look at Matthew 25, 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are terrifying, sobering verses. God is going to judge every single person, and he's going to send the unbelievers into hell. That is the bad news. That's what that verse in Romans is telling us. We are earning eternal judgment in hell with our sins. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ one day and him saying, I never knew you, and him sending you to hell forever. It is a terrifying thought. But the good news is the second half of this verse. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a critical verse because you could read the verse in Revelation or Matthew and go, man, God is mean. He judges people and he sends them to hell. But the truth is God loves every one of us deeply. God isn't just your future judge. Jesus isn't just your future judge. He can be your current savior. God loved you so much, he died on the cross for your sins, for my sins and for your sins. You might be thinking we're saved by our good works, right? Jesus addressed this in John 6:28. Then the crowd said to him, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So belief in Jesus is the pivot point for every single person that has ever lived. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are still a sinner, you're an unbeliever, and when final judgment arrives, you will be judged and sent to hell forever. It's the most sobering, critical thing you could hear in your entire life. But again, the good news, God loved us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he freely offers salvation to every one of us. Some of you are not convinced. You go, no, I think I'm saved by my good works. Look at Ephesians 2:8. You'll see the interplay of works and salvation, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that good works happen after salvation. Before, it's all about the grace of God. You're saved by grace, not by works. Then you're saved. God says, walk in that life of good works that I called you to. Good works are critical in the life of a believer. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the only question before is, have you turned from your sins and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So our sins are earning us eternal judgment in hell. Our good works don't do anything to change the fact that we're a sinner. All that matters is, have you been saved by faith in Christ and his free gift of salvation? God offers it to every single one of you here tonight. That's the good news. That's the gospel. If you reject God's love and you reject that plan of salvation, you're still a sinner who's bound to be judged and sent to hell. But if you accept God's love and Christ's death on the cross, then you're a believer and the final judgment looks fundamentally different. Jesus said it better than me in John 5:24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And so I have a challenge for all of you. If this is your first time at church tonight, maybe you've never gotten right with Jesus. After the message, myself and Tony and some of the other pastors will be up here, and we would love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. Don't let embarrassment or fear of man keep you from getting right with Jesus tonight. Final judgment is marching towards us. We are all closer to standing alone before Jesus right now than we were when I started talking. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's the most important question. So let's review. The Bible speaks of a final judgment. It tells us Jesus will be the judge. It says unbelievers will be judged and sent to hell. Here's my fourth and final point, your last fill in the blank. Believers will be judged. Since I'm speaking to a room full of people who would self-identify as Christians, this is the critical point and where I'm going to spend the remainder of my time. But this point, that believers will be judged, this is fairly controversial among Christians. Depending on how you view your relationship with God, this is a sticking point for certain Christians. A few weeks ago for Christmas, when Krista and I went back with our family to visit her parents, we were in Colorado. On Sunday, we went to their church, and we were sitting in this Sunday school class, and we were talking about Christ's future judgment, and the Sunday school teacher started talking about this point, that believers will be judged, and instantly, this class of like 15 adults, the room got divided. There were like, people were like, don't tell me, we'll be judged. There's no condemnation for Christians. And then there were other people like, oh yeah, we're going to have to give an account. And there's like these adult Sunday school class getting a little testy with each other. What causes this passionate response among believers? Because both positions are true. I'll show you that. But what causes this gut-level reaction? Some of you right now are thinking, don't tell me believers will be judged. Josh, you just read John 5:24. Jesus said, whoever believes does not come into judgment. You could add this verse to that list. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what about what Jesus said in John 10:28? He said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So some Christians, for a variety of reasons, maybe your upbringing or your spiritual background, to even contemplate being judged by Jesus seems wrong. And so they cling to John 5 or John 10 or Romans 8. But let me be crystal clear on this. The Bible says that believers will never be judged for their sins they were dealt with at the cross. The Bible says that our eternal security as a Christian is set. It's locked. The Bible says we can never lose our salvation. But then some Christians read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they go, see, I'm saved by grace. I don't need to do anything to earn my salvation. I would say, you're absolutely correct. But I'm talking about living a life that pleases Jesus, not because we have to, but because we want to. We do good works not to earn our salvation. We do good works because we're saved and because we're so overwhelmed by how much Jesus loved us. Our sins were dealt with. Our eternal destiny is secure. But let me be very clear. The Bible also speaks of a judgment for every Christian. If you don't believe me, look at these two passages. Romans 14:10, written to the Christian church in Rome. This is written to believers by the Apostle Paul. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God, written to Christians. And then again, written to Christians in Corinth. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So again, written to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This word right here, evil, is better translated worthless. I'm talking about living a life so that when you stand before Jesus, you do not have a life that is just worthless. You saved me, Jesus, but I got nothing to show for it. I appreciated Wayne Grudem's clarity on this point. If you're confused, he said this: it is important to realize that this judgment of believers will be a judgment to evaluate and bestow various degrees of reward. But the fact they will face such a judgment should never cause the believer to fear they will be eternally condemned or sent to hell. Do you get it? This shouldn't spook you. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ because you're forgiven. My sins were dealt with on the cross. Your sins were dealt with on the cross. So any secret sin that comes to light that day, Jesus already paid for it. So here's the image that came to my mind. Imagine there was a godly Christian home where the parents loved their kids and they accepted them, and nothing's going to change that. Let's say the dad was like, kids, let's go outside and work in the backyard. And he took two of his kids outside, and one of the kids worked super hard and was pulling weeds and had a good attitude and worked out there for hours. And the other kid was kind of had a bad attitude about it and complained about the heat and didn't weed very hard. And then when the two kids come back inside, the dad turns to the one kid and says, hey, son, you did a great job outside. Here's an ice cream cone. He's rewarding that child for their good work or their attitude and how they worked in the backyard. At no level would the dad turn to the other kid and go, and you're kicked out of the family. A parent could evaluate and bestow privilege or reward on their children, and it would not affect the standing of the kids in the family. They're always part of the family. Jesus is going to do the same thing with us as believers. I put a huge chunk of references on your handout if you want to study this out on your own, but I want to dig into one passage a little more deeply that talks about judgment and rewards. It's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He said this: according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. This phrase right here, skilled master builder, in the root word, it means architect, but it also means like contractor. So Paul's like, I'm like the architect, I'm the contractor, I'm building on this foundation. And the foundation is Christ. Look at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The only foundation that we can build our life on that matters, that lasts for all of eternity, is Jesus. So I know a lot about foundations. I got a bachelor's and master's degree in civil engineering. Here's a picture of my wife, Krista, and I, like 13 years ago, the day I graduated with my master's degree in civil engineering. We moved to Utah 2 days after this picture was taken. So then after I graduated from college, I worked as an engineer for 11 years, and I wrote geotech reports. We would write these soil reports for new construction. You were building a hospital, a skyscraper, a school, a mall, down to a home. We would give these different builders and contractors and architects these reports that would give them details on what their foundation system should be, their footings, and what the soil should be. There's all kinds of bad soils. There's expansive soils, compressible soils, liquefiable soils, collapsible soils, non-engineered fills. I can define all those after the message if you want. If you put your building on bad foundation soils, your footing is going to sink and your building's going to settle and everybody's going to get sued and nobody's going to be happy. Paul tells us this principle applies to the spiritual as well. He says there's only one foundation that you can build your life on, and that is Jesus Christ. Every other foundation is going to settle on you. Verse 12, he continues, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation, Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," let's stop there. So all of us as believers are called to build a life on the foundation of Christ. And so when it talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, that's referring to the things that we build with our life that last or matter for all of eternity. And wood, hay, and straw, those are the things that are flammable. Those are the things that are going to burn up. So when we stand before Jesus and give an account for our life, there are things that are going to last for eternity, and there are things that are going to burn up. And so the wood, hay, and the straw, they represent the shallow things with no eternal value. So let's compare gold and hay. Let's say you had $1,000 worth of gold. How much is that? That's 1 ounce coin. This 1 ounce coin, a little bit bigger than a quarter, is $1,000. In terms of size, that is not a very big coin. You could lose that coin. But what's the key thing about this coin? It's not flammable. You could hold a match to it all day long. Nothing's going to happen. But let's say you had $1,000 worth of hay. A bale of hay cost about $4. So it's 250 bales of hay. I counted. There's 250 bales of hay on that trailer right there. When I grew up on a farm, we would load bales of hay onto trailers and haul them back to the farm to feed our animals. Huge pile of hay. You could take that gold coin, you could slip it into that crack right there, and it'd be lost. But what's the thing about the hay? It's flammable. You hold a match up to that, and that whole pile could burn up. Let's say you put the gold coin in the pile, you torch that whole pile of hay, it all burns up, all the hay is gone. What's going to be sitting right there? The gold coin. That's what the next verse is talking about. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Here's the problem. Right now, we can be falsely impressed by somebody's pile. Imagine this giant trailer of hay and this small gold coin. Look how much money she made. Look how successful he is at his career. Look how famous a musician or an athlete or an actor they are. Look how big her house is. Look how amazing his vacation was. Look how big his church is. Look how popular he is. It could just be a giant pile of hay waiting to be lit on fire. But on the other hand, the woman who gives up her career to raise her kids, her culture would look down on that decision. Maybe there's a woman who prays all the time, but nobody ever sees it. Maybe there's a guy who faithfully witnesses to his coworkers about Christ. In fact, it's cost him some promotions at his job. Maybe there's a woman who faithfully serves year after year in childcare. Maybe there's a brother who studies God's word diligently day by day. All these little acts of faith that the world doesn't care about could be gold coins. And that day is going to reveal it all with fire. Everybody's going to bring their huge piles of wood and hay and straw, and it's going to burn. Christian, we need to meditate on this truth. Everything I do this year, everything in 2016 is going to be tested with fire. This isn't just for pastors or leaders. This is for every one of you that calls yourself a Christian. Your work is going to be tested with fire. Look at verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So again, teaching Sunday school, serving at church, loving your neighbor, caring for your family, reading the Bible, praying, all these things we tend to not value, maybe faithfully working your job, going to small group, showing up at small group and loving the people of God that are there, praying for somebody instead of gossiping about them, loving your spouse when they've sinned against you, being hospitable with your home, witnessing. All these things our world says, those are worthless, those don't matter. They could be pure gold on that day. And God is very discerning, and his fire is going to burn through everything, the flammable and the inflammable, and whatever survives, survives, and then God is going to reward us for the things that survive. Jesus said in Matthew 10:42, whoever gives a kid a cup of cold water in my name will not lose his reward. So mom, there's no small act. In faith, you give your kid a cup of cold water. Jesus is like, I see it, I remember it, I'm going to reward you for that one day. Then look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Again, this is not speaking of a sin judgment. We talked about this. Our sins were dealt with at the cross. We're talking about a rewards judgment to determine how we lived our lives. This verse is teaching us very plainly we could be saved, but our entire life could disappear before our eyes. So my brain, when I was chewing on this the last few weeks, I went to what are things we've been blessed with? I talked about this last week. I can't help but think about the fact we're the richest nation in the history of the planet. And some of you, if you weren't here last week, I said if you made $20,000 in your household for a family of four, that's the poverty line in America. You go, well, that's not much money, $20,000. Do you remember this handy little chart we showed last week? If you made $20,000 last year, you're in the richest 3.2% of the people on the planet. 96.8% of the world's population has less money than us. And I said last week, I don't feel bad about this. God put us here. The poor American is richer than everybody else on the planet. But Christian, we need to let this sink in. God put me here. God has blessed me with incredible financial resources. I'm richer than 96, 97, 98, 99, 99.9% of the world's population, and someday I'm going to give an account for it. But our brain goes to, well, my cell phone's not the latest. I have a wardrobe full of clothes and nothing to wear. I don't feel like cooking tonight, so we're going to eat out again. And so we buy, shop, 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 spend. Imagine standing before Jesus someday and he's like, well, brother, I gave you 97%. I gave you more money than 97% of the world's population. How did you spend it? You're like, well, Jesus, here's my pile. He's like, let's see if it burns. Whoosh. God put us here. God blessed us. And we're going to give an account someday for how we spent these incredible financial resources. So let's invest our wealth in things that'll matter for eternity. I also thought because of our wealth, we're blessed with incredible amounts of free time or leisure time. We buy things and pay money for things that many people work all the time to get in other countries. So I can't help but think we might be the most entertained nation in the history of the planet. We have more movies, TV shows, video games, YouTube videos, social media than anybody who's ever lived. The other day I was looking at CNN and they had this hard-hitting news story. They were telling us what was streaming on Netflix, Amazon Prime, and Hulu, warning us what was going off and coming on in this month. That's why I go to CNN for hard-hitting news stories like that. But I read that article and I thought of standing before Jesus someday. Do you know the average American has about 3 hours a day of screen time? How big a pile of screen time am I going to present to Jesus? How much video games, movies, TVs, book, how much all of this stuff am I going to put before the Lord, and how much has eternal value and how much is going to burn? Jesus, here's all the football I watched, here's all the movies, here's all the TV shows. And I'm not talking legalism. I love eating a bag of chips and watching my Broncos win. Jesus told us to rest. But if night after night, week after week, year after year, we're just creating this ever-expanding pile of TV watching, and Jesus is like, you know, I put you in the richest nation in the history of the planet. You had access to more TV than anybody. And you go, Jesus, you gave me 72 years of life, 3 hours a day. That works out to 9 years of my life. I sat on my butt and I watched this pile. He's like, well, let's see if it burns. That day is all that matters. Live for that day with your money, your time, your relationships, your thoughts, your words, your purity, your sexuality. We're 1 month into this year already. All that matters is that day. We have 11 months left in this year, basically. Are we stockpiling hay or are we stockpiling gold? As I was chewing on this, I had a couple random subpoints. One is our motives matter deeply on this. It says in Jeremiah 17:10 and Proverbs 16:2 that God judges the motives and intentions of our heart. So if you're doing a bunch of good deeds just to look good to the people around you, Jesus said very plainly, that's all the reward you'll receive. I've had other people stop me when I've discussed this with them, and they've said, Josh, we should not be motivated by rewards. We should do things just because it's the right thing to do, and I disagree with that. If that was the case, we shouldn't be motivated by rewards. Why is the Bible full of this language of judgment and reward? It's also important to remember this, Christian. No matter how big your rewards or how small your rewards, your joy will be complete in Christ when you get there. We tend to think, well, if I get there and my whole life's works burn up and I got like one coin and that guy's got like 100 coins, I'm going to think heaven stinks. That's like our materialistic American thinking coming into eternal rewards. Jesus said he's going to wipe away every tear. So there may be tears of regret when you stand before the Lord, but he's going to wipe away our tears, and our joy is going to be complete in him, and we're going to enjoy the rest of eternity with our Savior. But Christian, we don't want to be in that position. We're all alive right now. We can do something about the rest of our life so that we have a pile of gold, Lord willing, and not a pile of hay. As I wrap this up, I want to just think through how we can apply these truths, these sobering truths to our life, because a future judgment is coming. Christ will be our judge. The unbeliever will be judged and sent to hell, and the believer will be judged and rewarded for their lives. These are profound truths to ponder. If you have joined us tonight and you are not a Christian, you have not become a believer in Jesus, your application is obviously your salvation. It's time to settle that sin debt with Christ by accepting his death on the cross for your sins. Like I said, some of the pastors will be right here. I would love to talk to you. If you're not a Christian, this is the verse for you. Look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Most of you are believers. Obviously, one of our applications is sharing the gospel with people. Your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus, your coworker that doesn't know Jesus, your friend who doesn't know Jesus, God has put you in their life to share this message with them. You better believe that telling people about Christ is going to be a gold coin on that day. It's interesting. Jesus cannot reward us for our gospel efforts until the end of time because this chain is moving forward throughout history. Let's say you give a tract. You're like, here's a tract. And they read it and they get saved. And then they turn around and give a tract to somebody. And that person reads the gospel message and they get saved. That person who gets saved is the next Billy Graham. And that person shares the gospel with millions of people who come to know Christ. You're going to get like partial credit for that. There's this amazing tapestry of salvation stories happening all around the planet right now, and you can be a part of it. But we won't know how God uses our efforts to tell people about Jesus until we're standing before him at the end of time. For other Christians, what is your application? Maybe for some of you, you need to pray and think about switching jobs to be more available for your family and your church. The world says all that matters is how much money you make. But you know what? It could just be an enormous pile of hay you're building. And so the mom who quits her job to raise her kids, or the man who switches careers to have more time for his family or his church, the world goes, you're an idiot. Guy could be a super genius someday. Does your career drive your life? Are you a workaholic? Are you building this enormous pile that's all going to torch? For other Christians, it might be financial. You're thinking, I'm poor. If you're the poorest person in this room, you're probably richer than 95% of the world's population. And we have all this incredible wealth, and we mismanage it. We don't give to God. We don't budget. We don't save. We're in debt. We want Jesus to say to us, as rich Americans, I gave you guys more money than anybody in the history of the planet, and he used it really well. But other people live like all that matters is my house, my retirement, my income. Some people in this room are living like their judgment day is the day they retire. Like that will define their life and whether or not they did it right. And Jesus is saying, you fool, that's all gonna burn. For other Christians, your application might be your addiction. It could be pornography, drugs, alcohol, food, shopping, whatever your thing is. Is it flammable or is it going to last forever? Other Christians, your application might be loving the people of God, loving them and helping them. That brother you know that's struggling in life with sin or in his marriage, that woman struggling with things, you know that loving the people of God and helping the people of God is going to be gold on that day. Maybe for you, parent, it's your child that needs to be trained in righteousness, but you're so distracted by your life. Maybe it's helping people become more like Christ. That stuff's going to be flame-proof, people. Maybe in your marriage, you face the daily decision to fight with your spouse and to threaten divorce, or to love your spouse and to be humble and treat them better than they deserved. What do you think is going to be hay, and what do you think is going to be gold on that day? And some of you, you know all this. You're like, I know Jesus will be my judge. I know judgment is coming. I know what is the gold in my life, and I know what is the hay in my life. But sometimes we can be discouraged. We're like, you know, I just want to throw in the towel. It says, do not grow weary in doing good. In due season you will reap if you do not give up. This is what Jesus, you want Jesus to say this to you in Matthew 25, 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Church, my prayers most mornings when I get up is, Lord, help me to say and do and think things that'll matter for all of eternity. I would ask you to join me in that prayer. Lord, help me to say and do and think things that'll matter for all of eternity. Choice is yours. We are starting a new year. Are you building your life on things that are going to matter? And so Jesus is going to turn to you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or is he going to look at your pile and it's all flammable? That's the question. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you teach us faithfully week by week. Lord, I thank you that you will judge. There are so many evil things happening in our world right now. We need to rest in the fact that you see all of it, all of the injustice, all of the sin, all of the yuck and garbage. You see it all, and you're going to rightly judge it all one day. And Lord, I thank you that you have saved us for all the believers. I thank you, God, that our sins were dealt with. You judged our sins at the cross. Our eternal destiny is secure, and we're going to spend the rest of eternity with you, and you're going to wipe away every tear, and we're going to be with you forever. But God, as believers, help us not to be like the spoiled kid who takes it all for granted. Well, Dad's not going to kick me out of his family. God, help us to be the kids that are motivated by how much you love us, and so we dedicate the rest of our waking hours to living a life that matters for eternity. God, I want to have a lot of gold to give you. Help me to reduce the hay. Help all of us to reduce the hay and to put our time and our money and our energy into the gold. And God, I know that we have people that have joined us tonight who are not Christians. God, their final judgment will be radically different if they do not get right with you. I pray they would have the courage to come talk to one of the pastors and become a Christian. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.